society's view of what family is changing. What people thought family was 50 years ago, 30 years ago, 10 years ago, is not necessarily what people think about today. And we know that it's important, but what I want to try and do today is take you back to what the Bible teaches us about family, what God says about family, and go for a bit of a journey through that to help us understand what we mean when we say as a church, we are family. That's a good start. The first thing to say is relationship is at the heart of God. We've heard it already this morning. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. An amazing mystery. One God, three persons, in perfect union. A mystery, but one which has been revealed to us. Can you imagine how the early Jewish believers wrestled with the idea of the Trinity, brought up through their whole lives, repeating over and over again, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." And then they encounter Jesus, and you know, it's a challenge, isn't it? It does your head in. And then they meet the Holy Spirit, and it's only when you look back sometimes through the Bible, you can see those references that were there all the time. You can see the what happened at Jesus' baptism when heaven was torn apart, Jesus being baptized, the Holy Spirit comes down in bodily form like a dove, and they hear the Father's voice, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." Relationship is at the heart of God. And Christians have struggled to find illustrations for it. This is a diagram that Christians have used to try and represent one God, three persons in perfect relationship. But it doesn't do it justice, because you can never get to the end of God. That is an amazing mystery. We will have eternity to explore what that means. But relationship was right in his heart. And it's at the heart of creation too. So Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Then God says, "Let us," note that, "make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish and the sea and the birds in the sky," and so on. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them and said, "Be fruitful." So not only are we made in the image of God in terms of being able to relate to him, but because relationship is at the heart of who God is, it's at the heart of who we are. So God's design for us is that our identity is fully found in relationship. We are not, as Paul Simon sang, a rock or an island. We are made to relate to one another, and we are made to relate to God. And when we talk about finding our identity in Christ, part of that is finding our identity also in each other. But we know that God's design suffered a blow. There was the fall. Man chose to listen to a lie and disobey God, and the consequences were severe. And one of those consequences was the loss of relationship. First of all, the loss of relationship with God. And secondly, the loss of relationship with each other. In Genesis 3, you get the fall and the separation of man from God. By Genesis 4, you have one brother murdering another. It doesn't take very long for the consequences of that broken relationship with God to be felt in relationships one with another. And it's not long before that spreads out to be a broken world, broken identity, and broken family. The good news is, that's not the end of the story. Praise God. God had other plans. And so he makes preparations, and we can read these through the Old Testament. And I just want to take you through like a snapshot of the Old Testament family album. Because there's some great families in the Old Testament. There's Noah and his family, a family saved. And as God starts again, as it were, there's Abram, who becomes Abraham, the father of many nations, a family who leaves everything they know because of a promise. There's Jacob, dodgy Jacob, the deceiver Jacob, the guy who's slippery as anything, and with a bit of aiding and abetting from his mother, who becomes Israel, the founder of a nation. There's Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, a family at the heart of God's rescue of his people. There's Ruth and Naomi, a family whose identity is forged in grief, but who become a link in God's big picture. Their faithfulness means that a link is put in place that leads all the way through to David and ultimately to Jesus. There's Jesse's family, those brothers, you can imagine, all jostling around, unaware that the youngest kid, who they usually put out to look after the sheep, was actually a king in waiting. And you can see Nehemiah, we've talked about building those walls and how he'd use families to bring that purpose about. So God is using families through the whole of the Old Testament. But I want you all to notice, read these about these families, because they're very real. They are messy families. You know, if you think you have some messes in your family, you know, these are really messy families, and yet God works with them. Amazing. So just have a look at, let's just take a look at Israel, though, because we see something about God's plan and how he sees family in the context of something bigger. So there's me. Our society would like to make me the center of everything and to say that really what counts is an individual. We know that that is not true. And despite the fact that, you know, my phones are very cool and all that sort of stuff, and I have all sorts of things to surround me and make sure that I get what I need out of things, we know that we're not satisfied when we're on our own. And of course, he sets us in families. But those families didn't exist in isolation either. They existed in the context of tribes. And those 12 tribes of Israel formed a nation who saw itself having an identity that's distinct from the nations, from the other nations. And I guess if you look at that, you can see that there's a great structure there. There's no welfare state in Israel. And so this structure is a provision to look after all kinds of people in that society. And it worked pretty well. It's also quite constraining. You can hear it when Gideon is met by God, him saying, "Oh, I'm just the smallest guy from the smallest family and the smallest tribe," and you could see that maybe you're a bit constrained by it. If I was a Levite in that system, then I guess I probably was never going to be a farmer because of my destiny would be to be part of the priesthood in that situation. So it's also, you know, it is a structure, but as all structures, they constrain a little bit. But God is making provisions to look after people. And that's probably the bit I want to take away from that. You can see that in Israel's laws. Provision to look after orphans, to look after widows. Something that gets echoed in James in the New Testament. We heard about that from Davida a few weeks ago. You get the principle of gleaning, so that people who are poor have a way of getting some food, something to eat and live on. You get the principles of Sabbath and Jubilee, which are all about forgiving debts, returning ownership back to where it came from originally, and releasing slaves from captivity so that nobody could get themselves so far into poverty that there was no way out. So God is good. And we learn some things from the Old Testament. We learn, first of all, that family is part of God's plan throughout our history. We learn also that family is generational. It's not the nuclear family, you know, the cereal box family, that none of us really quite matches, but it is that whole generational family, and not just the generations who happen to be alive, but the ones who are yet to come. They are important too. And the other thing we learn is that we make provision to include and care for people, especially those who are in distress. But this society, didn't solve the underlying problem of sin. If it could have done, it would have done. You know, the law is good, but it couldn't actually save us, as it makes very clear in Romans. So God had to do something more in his plan, and therefore we enter into the New Testament. So the God family enters history through a family, first of all, Mary and Joseph, Joseph and Mary, who get entrusted with this amazing task of bringing up Jesus, the Son of God. Wow. They weren't a particularly normal family either. Their reputation was not great in the society they live, even though they hadn't done anything wrong. And so God's already still working through families. But when you listen to the teaching of Jesus, he starts to introduce something quite different when he talks about family. Have a look at this in Matthew 12. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." It's kind of a little bit like, "Son, it's all very good what you're doing, but it's time to come home for tea now, isn't it?" And Jesus challenges that thinking because he replies, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother, brother and sister and mother." I would have been a bit hurt if I'd been in that situation and I'd heard him say that, to be absolutely honest. But what's the point he's trying to make? He's trying to make the point that, yes, there are natural families and they're important, but he is instituting a bigger family, and it is a family based on being disciples of Jesus. We'll see a bit more about that in a moment. And so we know what Jesus has done for us, what God has done for us. We've been singing about it this morning. Family restored, our relationship, first of all, with Father God. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's how close we are now to God, filled with the Holy Spirit. Reconciliation with him and reconciliation with each other. You can see it as it was worked out bumpily in the New Testament. The Jews had to come to terms with the fact that this good news was not only for them, but it was also for the Gentiles. Jew and Greek, male and female, slave and free, all one in Christ Jesus. People who are near to God, who've been doing the right sort of stuff all their lives, find that those who are far off, who've been doing the wrong kind of stuff all their lives, can be brought close as fellow citizens. That takes a bit of getting your head round and not have an elder brother complex around. And a new family in heaven and earth is instituted, which we call the church. So Paul writes in Ephesians, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power." So God is instituting a family, and it is not only a family of parents and children, but it is this big family, and it resonates not only on the earth, but it resonates in heaven as well. This is a big thing. So if we bring it together, we can say a few things about God's family. We can say that it is inclusive, that whole business about those who are near and those who are far off, Jew, Greek, male, female. It's caring. God cares about looking after people. It's redemptive. It is bringing part of God's plan to bring about salvation. And it's growing. It is not a clique. It's not something that you're in, but everyone who's on the outside is, you know. It is growing. It's designed to bring other people on board. It is displaying the fruit of the Spirit, and it is displaying the family likeness. Because as we grow nearer to God, we grow nearer to one another, and we reflect more of who he is. So that's really easy, isn't it? So I'll stop there. We've all got it sorted, haven't we? Well, actually, that's great, and it's true, absolutely true. But the question is, how do we do this? How do we do this kind of family? How do we do this kind of family? The first thing to say is we don't do it on our own. Just like any other part of our Christian life, we have Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, our Father, whose character we resemble more as we understand more about our identity as his children. And we have the Holy Spirit, the comforter, also the convictor and the baptizer. So we need Jesus. Just like we need him to get saved, we need him to live as well. It's not like get Jesus, get in, everything's great. It's get Jesus, get in, and then need him every day of your life if we're going to bear fruit. We also need to make some good choices. Choices maybe to let go of a grudge, to work through a problem, to work at a friendship with someone who you don't quite make it with, but you need to press on, to break down a barrier, to maintain connection. And so the fruit of the Spirit, which as it says there in Galatians 5, is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, is not just some nice ethereal concept. It is absolutely essential to be able to deal with some of the things that we face when we bump up against one another, when we're trying to do things, when we're not sure how we fit in, when we're trying to work, when we're tempted to feel a bit isolated, a bit out of sorts with each other, and when we're tempted to, when the church finishes, just kind of walk straight out the door and go home as quickly as we can. We need to work at it. We need the Holy Spirit. And I just want to say that the Holy Spirit is not kind of optional in the Christian life. It's not just some thing that is, he is not only for the super spiritual, for the people who want to fall over and laugh. He is essential to be able to actually live. If you think you can live and do well without the Holy Spirit, then you're wrong. You are wrong. So we need him to be the family that resembles his name. So just to move forward, I'm starting to sort of come down into some closing thoughts. The first thing is, in Galatians it says, let us not be weary in doing good. Anyone ever got weary of doing good? A little bit tired, you know, of doing the coffee or setting the chairs out or doing the worship? For at the proper time we will, it's a promise, reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And then I just want to also draw our attention to 1 Corinthians 12, which doesn't talk about family, but it talks about something even more closely knit, which is the body. Because, you know, my body doesn't work very well if it's separated out. But it's the same kind of principle. God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And so that is with us too. When one of us is struggling and suffering, then we all suffer, and we all move close to that to help that person, to stand with them, to stand with what is going on with them. And as we've heard today, if one part of the body is celebrating, then we celebrate too. I just want to also just pause and think about identity and how important it is to be able to serve people as a family. This is John 13. It's the bit where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And I just want to highlight a few things. It's just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. He's going to the cross. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And here's the bit I want to highlight. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. He was really clear about who he was, his identity, whose he was, who his Father was, what he had, his power, his authority. And so, what did he do? Lord it over them? Demand respect? No, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet. So I think what I take away from that is that when I struggle to serve, it's because I haven't yet really understood who I am. When I'm wrestling with my identity, when I'm not sure, then I feel I have to assert something over people. I have to make myself look a bit bigger than I really am, a bit more important than I really am. So I don't like it when I have to serve, because, you know, I don't want to be serving. I want to be important, because I've struggled to understand who I am. But the more that I understand who I am and whose I am, the freer I am to serve, to do what God wants me to do, and to care about people around me, not just worry about myself. And as a final thought, I just want to flick through the pages to the end of the story, because it's a good ending, okay? Sorry if it spoils it for anybody. You wanted a few cliffhangers and things like that before, but this is the end. In Revelation 7, I love this passage. After this, I looked, and there was before me a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." Oh dear. Okay. I just love that imagery. And it's great to look out and stand at, sometimes it's good to stand at the front and look out. We represent quite a few nations, quite a few tribes, quite a few people and languages. Maybe we should do a few more. So we really could say we represented everybody. But this is our destiny. This is what we look like when we're in heaven. Not only every nation, tribe, but every generation. There'll be Victorians, there'll be cave people, I don't know, and there'll be future people, all of us there. We'll have to agree what kind of worship music we're going to use, but it'll be fine, I'm sure. It'll be good. But this is our destiny, and this is what we're working towards, and this is who we are. This is our identity. This is, as we grow nearer to the Father and close to each other, and as we include more and more people in it, as the kingdom grows, then this is our destiny. And it is an amazing destiny. Sometimes people try to forge unity by sort of, you know, making laws and doing things like that. And yeah, it has its place. You know, it has its place. But not in the same way as knowing that we're loved by the same Father and that we belong to each other. I think that is God's way. And I think that is the way that ultimately is going to save the world. So, folks, we are family. And I just want to finish with just thinking on three things around that, which maybe touch you. The first thing to say is we are invited. If you're here this morning, if you're visiting, if you're sort of on the fringes of knowing Jesus, if you haven't made a commitment yet, I just want to say you were invited. This is not an exclusive family that has some membership level that you can't attain, but you are invited. All of us, we're invited into this family. The second thing to say is we are included. Some of you, and sometimes me, we can find it easy to feel a bit excluded, a bit out of sorts, like we don't quite belong, you know, they don't understand me, all that sort of stuff. And yes, therefore you're tempted at the end of the meeting to walk out the door pretty quickly because you struggle a bit to kind of have those conversations. And I just want to say, you are included. You are included. You are included. Don't, there's nothing, you also might think, oh, if you knew what my family life was like, you wouldn't want me as part of your family. And that's wrong as well. It is a lie. And it is a lie that keeps you apart from the very things that will help you through things. You're included. Final thing is to say we're involved. We are involved with each other. We are. You might wish it were otherwise sometimes, but we are involved with each other. We stand or fall, not as individuals, we stand or fall together. And God is doing great things in this church. So this isn't saying, this is just saying, look, folks, let's carry on doing the things that we're doing. Let's press on into what he's got for us. Let's press through sometimes when it's challenging. We are family, and we are God's family. And that is a really amazing thing.